From Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
How wonderful it is to stand in this pulpit. Almost 10 years to the day, as of next Sunday, when I retired. Jan and I are grateful to Randy, to the session, and to all of you for this precious opportunity to reconnect with dear old friends and with this beloved congregation. And it's wonderful as well to share the occasion with our dear friend Richard Zermani. And an extra bonus today is reconnecting with Chris Ioso. As he said, we have known each other for, I think, a little over 30 years, back to the days when he was clergy spouse in Jan's home church in Palisades, New York. Chris and some of the rest of you know that our church in Santa Fe has been studying the Kairos document and that we have now moved into consideration of action steps. How gratifying it is to us that as a congregation you have kept on pressing on, faithful to that vision which is at the top of your worship bulletin every Sunday, a vision of peace and justice for all of God's people, of diversity and inclusiveness in Christ's name. And it's a particular joy to greet the new Spanish-speaking community in your midst. To them I say, bienvenidos, queridos amigos. Su presencia aquí como parte de esta congregación me alegro mucho. You may be interested to know that our little multicultural Presbyterian congregation in Santa Fe has lots of Spanish in every Sunday service. You might also like to know that last fall Jan and I spent 2 months in San Miguel de Allende, Mexico, where I was invited to serve as visiting minister to the new community ecumenical congregation there. And we've been invited back again. Now to my sermon. I'd like to begin with several quotations that point to a vision of ministry, of the church, of the Christian life that have guided me now through 50 years of ordained ministry as of August 26th this year. A quotation from the Reverend John Robinson, who in 1620 said in his farewell message to the pilgrims as they pressed on toward a new world. God, he said, has yet more light to shine from his holy word. from James Russell Lowell, 19th century poet. Words inspired by the debate during the Civil War over how Scripture should guide Christians regarding the issue of slavery, especially since there are passages in Scriptures that seem to condone slavery. New occasions teach new duties, wrote Lowell. Time makes ancient good, uncouth. They must upward still and onward who would keep abreast of truth. Then from either George Burns or Gracie Allen, 20th century radio comedians, never put a period where God has placed a comma. And a little bonus quote from George Allen. The marks of a good sermon are a good beginning, a good ending, and in between as little as possible. No guarantees. Finally, from Jesse Jackson, 20th century and 21st century prophet, be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. Now, these quotations really make the same point as our scripture readings this morning. They say our faith calls us on a journey of lifelong growth. Moving on, not standing pat, looking forward, not backward. The reading from Isaiah is truly astonishing. Here are Isaiah and the Hebrew people in captivity in Babylon. And Isaiah tells them to look forward to their liberation and return to Jerusalem, which he sees as imminent. It's truly astonishing because while Isaiah recalls the Exodus, the liberation of the Hebrews from Egypt many centuries before, he says to his people, forget about it. Forget about it. That's past history. God is now doing something new. A new deliverance. Our God is not just a God of past deliverance. Our God is a God of continuing deliverance. And He's going to lead us on a path not dry land through the waters of the Red Sea, but this time through the desert with water gushing up on all sides to sustain us on our way back to our homeland. Isaiah's forget about it is truly astonishing because the Hebrew people were forever saying, remember, remember, remember. And Isaiah says, remember only to draw hope for the future. There's a future deliverance coming. Look forward now to the new thing that God is about to do. The passage from Paul is equally astonishing because here is Paul also in captivity, in prison, as he writes this letter. He doesn't know what lies ahead. He might remain in prison to the end of his days. He might be executed. And yet he speaks of pressing on in his life of faith. He's not claiming spiritual perfection. He does not consider it to have been over and done with in his conversion on the road to Damascus or even with all his many mission accomplishments for the young church. Paul says he's looking forward, not backward. He's forgetting what lies behind. He's pressing on to what lies ahead. I take this to mean that he is continuing to learn and grow in his faith. God has yet more light, more truth, more love to share with him. God is not finished with him yet. Paul writes here, as he does in many other places, about suffering, dying, and rising with Christ. From his conversion forward, Paul had found that to let go of his old way of life, his old thinking, his old certainties, securities, sources of pride, was exceedingly painful. It was soul suffering. It was like dying to that old self. Paul points his readers again and again to this reality because he has learned from experience that the self is transformed through a sort of spiritual death and resurrection. When Jan and I took a group from our church in Evanston, Illinois, back in the 1980s to India, our Indian guide pointed out that worshippers were bringing coconuts into the temple as offerings. She said the coconut is a symbol of the self. The self, she said, like the coconut, has to be cracked open to get to the meat inside. Christians, I think, would agree, and we might add this with Paul, the self is indeed hard-shelled. The self is inherently self-centered, egocentric. That's how we're born, as infants. Totally focused on our own needs. It's natural, it's normal, but life's challenge is to grow beyond the egocentricity of infancy and childhood. It's a huge challenge. Sometimes it takes a cracking open for that process to begin, for us to get immersed in the love of God and neighbor rather than the love of self only. That's the cracking open that Paul had experienced on the road to Damascus. It was spiritual death and resurrection. Now the thing is that Paul understands this not to be a once and for all and it's over and done with thing. There are those, of course, who can name the day and the hour of their salvation and require that the rest of us do the same. Often, sadly, it seems, it all begins and ends there for those folks. It has cast them into a hard, unbending shell. Paul could name the day and the hour of his salvation. I can name the year and the season of mine when I was only 15. But for Paul and for me, this was just the beginning of a lifelong process. The ongoing transformation of the self. For me, in years past, it has meant letting go of my old political and economic convictions for another point of view. Eventually, it meant letting go of my old understanding of God. Now, my old convictions were near and dear to me. So these were long and painful years of dying to an old life in order to be raised to a new life. A life more rooted, I believe, in love, in compassion. God is not finished with us yet. The life of faith is a life of adventure. We're never quite sure what lies ahead around the next bend when we're open to letting God's Spirit work on us and guide us. For in this life, our journey is ongoing and lifelong, progressively opening the heart and the mind to new comprehensions of God's truth and love. As we grow in faith, as we progressively transcend ourselves in the love of God and neighbor, I believe we will become less and less hard-shelled about our points of view, more and more open to a variety of ways of understanding and experiencing and loving and worshiping God. As we find a relationship with God through love, grace, and humility, we will begin to relate to others with love, grace, and humility. So as we transcend ourselves, I think we'll become better and better listeners, less and less inclined to dominate conversations, more and more eager to hear from and understand others, their different life experiences and insights and wisdom. We become more and more open-minded, empathic, and compassionate. Obviously, there are many different applications of these insights within our faith community. But at the heart of it all, I believe there will be an attitude, as there is here at ELPC, that affirms diversity and variety of belief and practice, a desire to meet a broader rather than a more narrow range of needs, wants, and preferences. And we'll use all the imagination and creativity we can muster to accomplish this. This is what is especially sad, I think, about the divisions today within our own denomination and others over issues of sexual orientation and ordination. As Christians came to see regarding slavery and Scripture, new occasions teach new duties. Time makes ancient good uncouth. There is more than one way of expressing loving, faithful sexual relationships. Besides, if we want to take our cues from Jesus about this, and I think we need to look to Jesus, he talked far more about what we do with our pocketbooks than what we do with our private parts. Maybe we ought to have an ordination question that asks, how do you use your money in the service of God and neighbor? Because I've tried to take my cues from Jesus, sexual orientation is also a subject about which I have changed my mind over the years. In one generation, Christians defend slavery. In another generation, they draw a line against drinking, dancing, and playing cards. Then we move on, and in the next generation, the hard line is drawn against the ordination of women. Then we move on, and the next generation, the hard line is drawn against the ordination of gays and lesbians. Then in the next generation, many of those who think this way today will either be dead or have changed their minds. Probably their children and grandchildren will think differently than they did. And perhaps they will look back with sadness that their parents and grandparents could not bring themselves to listen to and understand the life experiences of those who loved in a different way. Maybe they will be sad as well that they needlessly divided the church by putting a period where God had only placed a comma, that they couldn't see the new light breaking forth from God's Word, couldn't see that God was doing a new thing. Pressing on in our faith keeps us from thinking that it's ever my way or the highway. So one final point here. I don't believe that any one path of conversion and spiritual growth, whether it's Paul's way or mine, is the only way. As precious as my Christian faith is to me, as much as it has shaped and formed who I am, I do not believe that it's the Christian way or the highway. If love is the be-all and end-all of the journey, then it really doesn't matter so much how we get there. whether it's Paul's path or my path. As Paul himself says, now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Amen.
Let us come before God with a time of shared prayer. Let us pray. Wondrous God of Exodus and Easter, amid the discordant tones of life, we pray that you would meet us anew and to sing your song and offer your melody of grace. Whatever wind and spirit, whatever breath from your lips has blown us into this place, continue to swirl around us and to know the needs of our hearts that we bring before you. But perhaps move past us into the world at large. And first blow through and move through those places of violence, that there might be peace instead. Move through those conversations where words are spoken out of hate and fear, that love might be planted and bear fruit. Guide those situations where forgiveness is not granted, but by your mercy and spirit, reconciliation is made real. From your love, may order come from chaos. May healing come for all wounds inflicted by us and others. And may we be startled as with every new sunrise. For you sow seeds of hope in our midst for those of us with little to hope in or hope for. For we trust that with you all things are possible. So, great God, as we offer ourselves once more, come back to our midst and surround those with special needs this day. Be with Alicia and her family, with Corinne and her family, for the loved ones of Ruth Davies, Ruth Steiner, Janet Metcalf, for Elizabeth, for Andrea, for Joyce, for Madeline, for Henry, for Alana, for Kathleen, for Sean, for Patricia, for Laura Lou, for Jennifer and Sherry and Tony. Those we've named, but Lord, they're even more in our hearts. For those that serve this nation here in leadership roles, give them wisdom and justice. For those that serve the interests of this nation around the world, give them the same qualities, but also grant them humility as they seek to walk gently amidst other peoples. Whether they carry a doctor's bag or a military insignia, whether they have beside them a book, a Bible, a teacher's implement, or simply a willing and caring heart, may all that they possess be used to your glory. And then, Lord, in the end, come back to us, that in an often fearful an unjust world, the Easter news may still break forth, surprising us, pushing us forward, that we might press on. For it is true you are not finished with us yet, but you've promised that with you all things are possible. So hear us as we offer the prayers of our hearts and the prayers taught to us by our Savior Jesus Christ, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.